John chapter 14, let's read at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now. Let us leave. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. Can we open our Bibles again? John's Gospel. We're going through John and we're going on at a fair pace. Well, one of my friends who's also preaching in John is a few chapters behind us. And I think he's copying my sermons because he's telling me to hurry up, because I'm catching up on you. But not as simple as that. John 14. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Sometimes you stand here and you think, well, is what I have to say going to be relevant to the people? Are they going to be interested? Is it something that is going to connect? And so I may have a sermon and some erudite point of theology, but is it really relevant to us? I have absolutely no such worries this morning. There are many worries I have about the sermon, many worries I have about communication, but not a single worry do I have about the relevance of our theme. Our theme this morning is the theme of a passage, and that is peace. And more substantially, the peace of God. Dave Barry will not be known to you. He was not known to me until Thursday. Is a U.S. chat show host, indeed a retired one. And he said this, My therapist told me that the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So far today, I have finished two bags of M&Ms and a chocolate cake. Well, you know, that describes many of us, isn't it? Because we may laugh about our feeding or eating. We may laugh about our habits. We may laugh about the various distresses in our lives. But for many of us, all these things are symptoms of a lack of peace in our lives. And some of us are even into deeper things. Maybe we're into like drinking or addictions or something like that. And many of us here are into that. And it all results from a peace deficit in our lives. Where are we here in the passage? What we have here is what the theologians call the second paraclete passage. In other words, we saw last week that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the Holy Spirit was a comforter, the Holy Spirit was a teacher, and the Holy Spirit made us holy. So last week we saw that God gave us this gift of the Holy Spirit. This could also be called the legacy passage. Because the language, if you notice, it is in terms of a legacy. Notice what Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says there, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. The Father will give you peace. And so what we're talking about here is this whole idea of peace. And I want to look at the passage, and we're going to notice two things that we see very clearly about peace. Number one, we notice, what is this peace like? Because it's all very well talking about peace, and it can be something very open, something very nebulous, and something that's not really well defined. Don't you find this all the time? That people say, well, you need love, or you need peace, or you need unity, or you need equality. There's all these great words, and they're big words. They are good words. But if they are not filled with meaning, then they become absolutely meaningless. And so it is this morning, and I'm assuming that many of us here have that peace deficit in our lives. I'm assuming that many of us can relate to not having peace in our hearts, not having peace in our lives. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace. But what exactly is that like? Well, can I define it, or can I point out that the Bible maybe defines it in three negatives? What is the peace of God like? First of all, it is not the absence of conflict. It is not the absence of conflict. I was hearing of a preacher the other day. He's one of those God Channel preachers. You know, I'm always rabbiting on about the God Channel, like some obsessive. Well, my secret habit is that every time I can, I kind of watch the God Channel, and it always makes me annoyed. And one guy says that his ministry, he says there's going to be a recession. We're in the middle of a double dip, triple dip recession, but that ain't going to touch my ministry because I'm one of the anointed. And you know, the thing is that we have almost bought into that. Even at the ordinary, commoner garden level, we think that because someone is a Christian, that they will not be touched. And we think that if a Christian is ill, then they will automatically always be healed. We think that if a Christian has some sort of economic problem, then it will clearly go away. And that the peace of God clearly means an absence of all conflict in our lives. Well, the context of this verse shows that that is completely wrong. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had been chasing Jesus for the last few days, weeks, and years. They hated him. Indeed, it speaks there of the prince of this world, doesn't it? That's a reference to the devil there, verse 30. And where the devil is, there's going to be conflict. The next chapter speaks of the vine and the pruning in the vine. Remember the parable of the pencil last Sunday evening, that the pencil is pruned, the pencil is sharpened. The next chapter, the heading in the NIV is the world hates the disciples. And so it's not a case of a placid tranquility that makes us avoid all conflict. And we want to be honest right away that if you are a Christian, it is not that you're going to be closeted away in a little cocoon, protected from all the things that this world has to throw at us. That is just not what it's like out there. Think of the early apostles. How did they end their lives? The interesting thing is that not a single one of them died peacefully in their own beds. Peter is widely believed to have been beheaded and crucified upside down in Rome. Matthew was believed to have been nailed to the ground with spears. John faced martyrdom, was about to be boiled in oil, and was put away in exile to Patmos. James was thrown down from a great height. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. And clearly, above all, Jesus here at this time was heading towards the cross. Jesus was heading towards violent death, an accursed death. Yet, even in the cross, there was peace. This is the paradox of Christianity, that Jesus, when he was being nailed to the cross, when he was experiencing the forsakenness of God, yet in the middle of that, there was a strange peace. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. There was violence, but there was at the same time this sense of the presence of God. That's what we have when we have Christian peace. And so there is no avoidance of trouble. Are you finding life tough this week? And it's only day one. Have you found last week really, really difficult? And you're saying, God, what are the signals here? What are the signals saying? He loves me. He loves me not. Is the trouble I'm going through a sign that I'm outside his will, that I've committed some horrendous sin? Is my depression, my financial difficulties, my marriage, my health a sign that God has abandoned me? How can I know peace? The point about our Christian peace is that it is not peace apart from conflict. It is peace in conflict. And the reason is very, very simple. The reason is that our peace is not grounded on our circumstances. It's grounded on God. Because our circumstances are always changing. It is linked to the unchangeable, immovable character of God. At the conference, I was at 2 weeks ago in Seville, Spain, we sang this great hymn. I think it's a contemporary hymn, but it sounds like an old hymn. And the verse is this. We're going to learn it sometime. Whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow or need or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care circles me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. You know, the paradox is that as a pastor, I have been at a party and seen no peace. I have been in the hospice and have seen the peace of God that passes all understanding. I've been in homes of folk who've been promoted and getting jobs of six-figure salaries. And I've been in homes of folks who've lost everything. And I found peace in that home, whereas distress in the other. They say miracles don't happen anymore. They say we don't live in the age of miracles. Well, we do see that. We see the peace of God, which does indeed grip us when all earthly things fail. So there is triumph over trouble. And you have known people in this little church here. You have known people who have had the most horrendous, unmentionable family circumstances, and yet the miracle is that they are among the most peaceful in the church. What is this peace like? It is not the absence of conflict. But secondly, it's not the absence of sensitivity. You know, there is a kind of stoicism. You know, the same sort of thing that I have whenever I go to the dentist. A stoical determination to get through it. And that's just the bill at the end of it, to be quite frank. This sense that you're going to just look and you're going to plow through it and you're not going to have any feeling. You're not going to be touched by the circumstances of life. That is confusing, because that is not what Christian peace is. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of sensitivity. I could have put another heading in there. It's not the absence of a brain. We've not had a brain removed whenever we become a Christian. What we often do is we remove ourselves emotionally from a situation, and that, friends, is a fool's paradise. We've got to go into it, and we've got to go into it with absolutely open eyes. Pilate had a certain peace about the crucifixion. We are not mystics. The mystics, you know, are folk who can go to sleep in a bed of nails, and they have coping strategies that they learn today. They have inner power. And you can go to courses, many of you, I'm sure, have been to courses where you can develop inner power and inner resolve, and you just flick a switch and it switches off all these nasty things that are going on out there. A believer is sensitive to injustice. A believer is sensitive to indifference. A believer is sensitive to corruption. In fact, one of the things that happens when you become a Christian is that because you have a new perspective, you have a new sensitivity, you see more of the world, you see more of a dimension in the world. Sure, you see greater color. Heaven above is brighter blue. Earth below is indeed a wonderful shade of green. You know, you see things that Christless eyes have never seen. The world is a kaleidoscope of color. You see dimensions, you see powers and principalities, you see things that you did not see before. You see good things. You also see bad things. And just as the good is heightened and thrown into bold relief, so you see the corruption. You feel it in your own heart. You feel it in your own life. But I suppose the major thing here, yes, it's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of sensitivity. But the third negative, indeed, is said explicitly in the passage here, is it's not like the world, verse 27, I do not give to you as the world gives. What is the peace of the world? Well, worldly peace is really very, very simple. So a philosopher called John Stuart Mill, who came up with this idea along with someone else called utilitarianism. And utilitarianism says this, that actions are right only in proportion as they promote happiness. They are wrong only in proportion as they make us unhappy. So, in other words, we are dragged towards the things that make us happy, and we are repelled by the things which make us unhappy. That's utilitarianism, and I think it is a pretty good description of where we are as people. We're drawn towards comfort, security, wealth, all these things. We're drawn towards that. We are repelled by pain and by conflict and all these things. And indeed, you know, happy people who are not Christians. In fact, sometimes, to be quite frank, you have happier people who are not Christians. But there is a peace which is different. And the peace of a Christian is different. It's not like the world. It's linked here because that's how he goes away. And so there's a link here in the going away of Jesus to the cross and the coming of peace. The two things are inextricably linked. And so he only is able to give peace because he has gone away to the Father. Verse 28 onwards, I'm going away, you're sad, but no, I've got to go away, he is saying. Now, how is the peace of a Christian different? It's different in three ways. Number one, it is different because it's what we call a vertical peace. It is peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, by being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that is incredibly important. The world cannot offer that. They cannot offer. They don't even know. It doesn't enter into their orbit that you need peace, which is vertical. Peace with God. Now, that's important because the whole world is God's world. And the main problem, the main challenges in our lives come from sin. You know, that's where utilitarianism is right to a certain extent, but it's superficial because the things which hurt are sinful. They have as their root rebellion, Satan, the fall, Genesis 3, the bad stuff. In our lives, we often have misery because many of us, frankly, I do anyway, I bring it upon myself by my own sin. And so, yeah, I can go to counseling. I can take up great, you know, philosophical challenges. And the world can teach me about, you know, many things. I can go to yoga. I don't, by the way, but you could, as you may have noticed, I could do all these things, but they do not do a single thing for the key relationship in life. The key relationship in life is between man and God. Folks, here, two subjects that you must avoid talking about, religion and politics. Aren't they the two most fascinating subjects that you can think of? But religion and politics are in a different sphere. Religion, I don't like the word, but I'll use it anyway, is about man's relationship with God. And see, if we're going to have peace, the key relationship, a relationship with God must be there. That's why many of us are constantly missing it. We've got the job we've always wanted. We've got the lifestyle we've always wanted. We've got everything in life we always wanted, and yet there is this growing dissatisfaction. It's because the vertical is not sorted. Now, sin is what has made us enemies of God, and the solution to that is the cross. It really is the solution, whereas Jesus paid the price on the cross. And so, yes, there is debris in our lives, but towering above the debris, Jesus says, I can give you life. Jesus says, I can reconcile you to God. I am the bridge to God. I am the bridge to happiness. I am the bridge to forgiveness. I am the bridge to making you what you were created to be. So there is vertical peace. But there's also horizontal peace. This is really something that we've got to learn. When Christianity hit the streets, the biggest revolution in the streets was the breaking down of a huge wall. There was a wall between Jew and Gentile. Now, I cannot tell you how big that wall was. Growing up in southwest Scotland, the big divide was Protestant Catholic. I cannot describe to those of you brought up in the Highlands how huge that division was. And, you know, we had our non-denominational schools, although in those days they were called Protestant schools, and you had your Catholic schools, you had the Orange Band walking through the town centre, and you had all this toxic stuff going on. And it was just so, it was in the atmosphere. You know, you couldn't get various jobs if you were one side or the other. Some of the councils, remember, used to give out one colour of forms to a Catholic and another colour of forms to the prods so that one of them would get a job at the end of the day. Harland and Wolff shipyards in Northern Ireland, was it 95% of the employees were Protestants? It's toxic. It really was toxic. Jew-Gentile was bigger than that. Jesus came. He brought peace between Jew and Gentile. He broke it down. Male-female. Free, slave. Ephesians said, He made, Ephesians 2, he made one new humanity in Christ. One. And so that's what we fight for. It's what we struggle for, is peace. Peace among believers. That's why I believe next Sunday evening is important. It is important because it's an expression, okay, one night only, that we are all one. And the days are coming when denominational barriers are less rigid and less important than they were before, and our levels of communication are through this peace, not through human barriers. It's not like the world because it's vertical. It's not like the world because it leads to, you know, peace among us, which we've got to fight for, but it also leads to peace within. It leads to personal peace. It leads to inward peace. The peace that passes all understanding. You see, the peace that the world cannot give, they can't give it because it's not holistic. Yeah, it touches various elements of our lives. And I met some folk who are not believers, and they are so serene, calm, beautiful people. And there is no doubt about that. Yeah, they've got a degree of inward peace. They've got a degree of horizontal peace. But the peace of God has got to have the three elements. All of them, except the first one, are worth fighting for. The first one comes by grace. And there's a dysfunction if the balance is wrong. What is this peace like? But then secondly, what does this peace suggest? The good news is the first point is longer than the second. What does this peace suggest? Well, again, look at the passage. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give you as the world gives. What does it suggest? The next sentence. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I cannot tell you how radical this is. For many of us here today, and I don't know your story, all of you, but you've come in with troubled hearts. So many words we can fill this up, can't we? There's anxiety, worry, tension, fear. You say, David, you don't know the half of it. But from this passage, he's saying, people, it is sinful to fear. We do it anyway. That's a sign that not many of us are there yet. And so it suggests that we abandon troubled hearts. Is your heart troubled? The peace of God means that we do not need to do the worrying. Jesus is saying, my going will ensure the most generous of bequests. The gift is all yours. The gift is all yours. It's like this generous bequest is given. The peace of God. And we're not picking it up. The example, I've used it before, of the very first time I came back from America with this huge case. Because then it was $2 to the pound. So everything was half price. So I came back with two cases actually, huge, humping it along. The person that met me, sarcastically saying, why are you carrying the case? Because I'm a man, that's why. Yeah, because you're a man, you've not noticed the wheels. Oh. You know, that's like so many of us here. We're carrying the case can see it in faces. I look in the mirror in the morning, I see it before me. We're carrying the case. And the Lord is saying, abandon troubled heart. This is my peace. These are the wheels. I have died. I have produced this legacy. The gift is all yours. How do you raise children? You've got the answer. Tell me. I know virtually nothing about child psychology, but it's a no-brainer. Okay. Once only. It's not rocket science. A child who's loved and secure can go through so much. A child is loved and secure, supposing the whole world is falling about. Ships, captains and first engineers have a privilege of being able to take their family on board and voyages. It was a huge cargo ship. It was in the middle of the Atlantic. The storm was the mother of all storms. Seasoned sailors were frightened. They were frightened because these waves were coming over. Meanwhile, down in the captain's quarters, little Jenny's playing with her Barbie and singing songs. And the steward says, Jenny, it's stormy out there. Are you not frightened? Why should I be frightened? Daddy's in the bridge. He'll get us through. Folk, this is the birthright of every child of God. This week, last week, some of you may be going through absolute hell on earth. But your birthright is the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I hope that this morning that you will go home and you will think, I have that birthright. I am a child of God. A friend of mine has two adopted children. And they're lovely children now, adults now. And they were in a particular school, and the teacher was talking about adoption. And she said, now, some boys and girls, they're mummy and daddy are not their natural mummy and daddy. They are known as adopted children. Little Joanna puts up her hand. Please, miss. Please, miss. Yes, Joanna? And with pride, she said, I am one of those. You have an inheritance of peace. You can go out here saying, I am one of those. Father, we bow in your presence, thanking you for who you are, for the peace that flows like a mighty river. May we know that peace in our lives. Bless us in all that we say, in all that we do. We ask all this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.